Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 34? I woke up around 1:30 this morning, which, you know, it's not so unusual, except I didn't go back to sleep. And the odd thing about it was, is I've worked on like 3 sermons this week. And it's like the Lord just kept, you know, putting a halt on each one. And I finally, at 1:30 this morning, I came to this. I really literally got on my knees because I sensed that, you know, the Lord wanted to do something a little different. And so I just wanted to be open to what God wanted us to hear this morning. And so this Psalm 34, let's begin at verse 4. I sought the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me from all of my fears. And they looked to him, and they were radiant. And their faces were not ashamed, and this poor man cried out. And the Lord heard him, and he saved him out of all of his troubles. And the angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him, and he delivers them. Many years ago, my mother shared with me a story about a man that God had used in quite an amazing way, just in kind of a healing ministry. This man prayed for people, and it's not that every person that he prayed for was healed, but that seemed to be the way the Lord used him. And my mom would kind of chuckle when she would tell the story. She would say, you know, this man, he was very kind of a simple person, not a man of many words. And so when somebody wanted to be prayed for, you know, he would say, God, you see, you know, so-and-so and whoever this is, Lord, fix it. And that was the end of the prayer. And it's like God did so many things through that, just that very simple prayer of his, Lord, fix it. Now, I will say this, God does not always fix physical infirmity. The Lord does not always heal physically. But one thing we do know is that when it comes to spiritual healing, spiritual restoration, God will always fix it when we take the steps that we need to. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Psalm 34, it was actually written in commemoration to a time in David's life when his life was absolutely broken. Now, David believed that God could fix it. And so look with me at verse 6. This poor man cried out. It's worth noting that this psalm, it comes on the heels of a great victory. We know the story of David and Goliath. In fact, Psalm 9, if you go back, you look at Psalm 9, that was written in commemoration of that amazing victory. And at the heart of that victory against the giant Goliath was this boy David who was filled with great faith. And so the events that inspired Psalm 34, they were not so glorious. In fact, it was a season of great shame. It was a time of embarrassment. The humiliating story behind the psalm, it can be found in 1 Samuel chapter 21. David is running from King Saul, who was extremely jealous of David. And Saul was so jealous, in fact, that he attempted to murder David. David was on the run. David ran to Nob. There he finds this priest, Ahimelech. David told Ahimelech, he said that he was on official king's business, and he asked for some food. Now, I have to tell you, right, this was a lie. David lied. David knew that he was being pursued, and he was afraid. Not only was David afraid, he was hungry, he was without food, he was famished, and he forgot to even take a weapon with him. So listen to this. David said to Ahimelech, "Is there not here on hand a spear or a sword? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me because the king's business required haste." Now that is a lie. Imagine that David, the man after God's own heart, lying to the priest. "I'm on the king's business. I was in such a hurry that I left my weapons at home." Now, we all know that David was a warrior. As a warrior, he would not leave his weapons at home. Listen to Ahimelech's response. Verse 9, "So the priest said, 'The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah. There it is. It's wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. And if you will take that, take it. For there is no other except that one here. Now, I think that kind of hurt just a little bit. Because I think the priest saw through what was going on and he said, yeah, there's Goliath's sword. And it's kind of like, ouch. It's that reminder of the victory, the spiritual victory that he had over Goliath. And now David, he's running in fear, no faith. He's lying to the priest of God. But just wait. It actually gets worse for David. In fact, it gets much worse. And David said, there is none like it. Give it to me. Now, I want you to just go back and remember the story of David and Goliath. You know, David went up against Goliath with what? Basically a slingshot and some stones. It was a miraculous delivery. And so now here he is. He's taking the very sword of the giant that he had slain. He's depending upon that as a weapon. Paul, writing to the Galatians, he said, are you so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Having begun in the spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? How is it that men and women of God, they experience a great victory, but then after the victory, they go through a season of fear? It reminded me of Elijah. You remember the great victory, Elijah? He was on spiritual cloud nine, and then he hears that Jezebel is after him, and what does he do? He runs in fear. David had begun in the spirit, and now the very weapon that he had recovered as a victor in one of his greatest spiritual battles, he picks up in order that he can fight on in the flesh. And David is now, he's totally driven by these fleshly impulses. No faith, just fear. Now, if you would like to inspect, what is at the foundation of a broken life? You need look no further than this story. It's when you have turned your back on a life of faith and now you run in fear. It's when you have lost sight of the spiritual power that is available to you. It's when you were depending upon the arm of the flesh and not the spirit. I think it's a very familiar pattern that we actually see in the Bible. Some of the great men and women of the Bible, they went exactly through. You think, you know, we talked about Elijah, but you know it wasn't just Elijah. What about the story of Jonah? God tells him to go to Nineveh. What does he do? He boards the first, you know, ship that he can get going the other direction. And next thing you know, he's boarding the whale going back, or the fish, the great fish. What about Peter? The story of Peter. You know, here he is. He's a disciple. He is a follower of Jesus. And he said, I will, though all the others would deny you, I will never deny you. What happened to Peter? He fell immediately. He was broken. Great men of God in these examples, broken. What happens next with David is a point of great embarrassment to David. David ran, he was running for the border. He went into enemy territory, hoping that the king of that land would take him in. Now, he went to the land of Gath. Now, that is enemy territory. He goes to the king of that land, and a man named Achish. This is the servant of Achish said to the king, hey, isn't that David? Isn't that David coming? Isn't that the one who they sang the song? They made this hit tune over there that Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. David was famous. He was known in battle. That song had spread. And you can see at this time, here he is, he's well known, and he has this reputation of this mighty warrior. And this servant of King Achish, he's like, I think he's somewhat making fun of David here. Now the fear of David, it begins to escalate. He's terrified, he's desperate, and so what does he do? Well, he begins to feign insanity. He changes his face. He begins to scratch at the gates. His saliva dribbles out of his mouth and down into his beard. In other words, David puts on the show of his life. It worked. The king said, leave him alone. He belongs in the nut house. Let him go. That is the background of Psalm 34. I'm just, since it's Super Bowl Sunday, I'm not going to tell you who I'm rooting for because it doesn't matter. But you do have to kind of bring this into perspective a little bit and just say that for a moment. Now, I don't know who your favorite quarterback is, but, you know, let's say that Mahomes, he's pretty well known, isn't he? I mean, he's a good quarterback. Would you agree? How many of you are rooting for him? Well, never mind. Okay, but you know how it is. It's like great quarterbacks that are so well known. But imagine if he got the heebie-jeebies. You know, I mean, he's before he goes out and he's afraid and he's like, man, I just don't think I can cut it for this game. And so he goes over to the other side. And he approaches the coach for San Francisco and he says, listen, you know, would you mind telling your guys, just take it easy? You know, my arm, it's really hurting and I beg of you. And then he begins to feign, you know, pain and suffering and hurting. And you go, what happened to Patrick? I mean, this is nuts. This is crazy. Here's this great quarterback. Well, that's essentially what is going on right here in this realm in Israel. I mean, here's this great man, this great warrior, who's slain the giant Goliath. And now he's going to the other side. And he's scratching at the doors. And the, you know, saliva's dribbling out of his mouth. And he's saying, oh, man, help me, you know. And the guy's, he's a nut. Let's leave him alone. So we're going to look at the steps. You see David in this place. Now, I trust you've had some low places, but you've never been here. I trust you've never been at this point where David was, but it just goes to show and demonstrate you are never too low in life where God cannot bring you back up. There's something. There are steps. Look with me at verse 4. What does it say? I sought the Lord. What does it mean to seek the Lord? And I think the answer depends upon your present relationship with the Lord. So what David is talking about is as he writes, he said, you know, I sought the Lord. I mean, does that mean that David took his eyes off of God? Was he not trusting God as he once did? Is it true that the very sword that he held in his hand was a booty of the battle of faith? It had been the sword of Goliath. And now David, is he depending upon this sword for his actual survival? Had he lost faith? Had he taken his eyes off the Lord? Can you remember a time in your own walk with the Lord where you took your eyes off? You took your eyes off God. And you felt yourself falling. You were going down. I think this is a common failure on the part of the Christian. Peter was guilty of taking his eyes off of Jesus. You remember the story. Peter got out of the boat to walk on the water when Jesus was coming. And he was good as long as he was looking at Jesus. He was actually walking on the water. Now, I got to admit, I think of all the miracles that I would like to experience, I think walking on the water would probably be the one I'd like to have happen. But I don't like the idea of looking down and losing faith and you know, in the middle of the sea. And that's exactly what Peter did. What a great victory in the life of Peter as he's tracking out across the water towards the Lord. But then what happens? He loses faith and he looks down and he said, you know, what am I doing walking on water? Down he goes. David had taken his eyes off the Lord. What happened? Well, he went down. Now, here's the good news. God can fix it. But often God will allow us to experience a trial as long as we stay in the flesh. And as long as we stay in the flesh, we remain broken. These words, I sought the Lord, that is the turning place for David. That is where the healing and the restoration begins. It's when we seek the Lord, and sometimes that is in desperation. Number two, David cried out to the Lord. Look at verse 6. And he said, this poor man, he cried out. Now, seeking the Lord and crying out, I think that can be one and the same. I've sought the Lord many times. You have too. But we oftentimes, we don't seek the Lord in desperation, and we are not crying out to the Lord. Crying out means that there's a wholehearted emotional plea. We're putting everything into it during a time of desperation. David had hit the wall emotionally. He'd hit the wall spiritually. He felt he had nowhere else to turn. And it says he cried out to God. Now, I'm not sure why it is, but it does seem that many times when we are in desperation, have you ever noticed that sometimes it's just like God is the last resort? How often have you heard, or how often have you said something like this? Well, you know, there's nothing else I can do. I guess I better pray about it. Well, you know, I've done everything I can. I guess it's up to the Lord. You know, how many times have we heard that? How many times have we said that? I guess I have to leave it up to the Lord. And you're like, why is it so often that we seek God last as a final resort, rather than coming to God first? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what happens? All these things shall be added unto you. But the Lord allows us to do this. God had an amazing plan for David. David was going to ascend to the throne. He was going to rule over the people of God. But David still had a tendency towards self-reliance, and that had to be driven out. What we discover from the many examples in the Bible is that so often brokenness is the prelude to usefulness. There have not been too many men that have been used greatly by God that have not, first of all, experienced brokenness. God will never leave us broken if we will seek him. Let's look together at God's response. How does God respond to brokenness? Verse 4, I sought the Lord. What happened? And he heard me. Verse 6, this poor man cried out, what happened? And the Lord heard him. Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with what? All of your heart. Oftentimes we do question, why is it that God does not seem to respond when I pray to him? Why is it that I brought this situation to the Lord and it seems as if God is quiet? Why is it that is it that my prayers are ineffective? Is it that it does God not hear me? Oh, I think God hears. But many times it's an issue of our own complacency of where we are in our spiritual walk. And the prayer is more of a prayer of want than a prayer of desperation. And so our whole heart is not into it. And it says that you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. God wants it all. I think one of the most desperate prayers I ever made before God, I'll share it with you. I wasn't in the ministry yet. I was heading that direction according to the Lord. But I was invited to speak, and it was at one of our retreats for our singing group, the worship community, there at Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa. And so the leader of that group, he said, you know, J.D., he said, I want you to do the devotion in the morning. Now you might think, well, big deal, you know, getting up and doing a devotion, but you don't know me. I mean, I was the guy that was terrified to get up in front and to speak. And man, I went into my little room, and I'll tell you, I just got on my face before God, and I was crying out, oh, God, save me. If there be any other way other than me getting up and speaking in front of these people, let it be. And I think I prayed that 2 or 3 times. And I stayed at it. But you know, the Lord gave me something to share. And I was able to, in God's strength, I got up and I shared it. And somebody, we had some guests there that were musicians, and he's, are you up here? Are you in the ministry? Are you a pastor? No. And this woman had a word of knowledge, and she said, well, you will be. And I'm telling you, that is the Lord. Because I was on my face, I was desperate before God. And if you've ever been desperate before God, you can be absolutely certain, you know, when your heart is there before God and you're just crying out to the Lord, is like, man, he listens to you. And I think there's a reason for that. I don't think God wants us to come to him haphazardly. In fact, my devotion on that day dealt with the, you know, in Revelation where Jesus said, I'd rather you be hot or cold, you know, but if you're lukewarm, I'd spew you out. That was the devotion. And it's like God wants, you know, he wants heat in the relationship. I mean, he wants it to be hot. Or he might as well be cold. And many times we're just lukewarm before the Lord and we wonder, why doesn't God hear me? So God responds, first of all. Number two, God rescues us. You will notice that 3 times the word deliver or saved is used in this passage, verse 4, and he delivered me from all of my fears. That word in the Hebrew, it means to snatch away. It's like, it's the idea of God pulling you out of a mess. Has God ever pulled you out of a mess? And you look back and you say, man, God delivered me. I mean, he just pulled me right out of that mess. That's the word. You look at verse 6, and he saved him out of all of his trouble. Saved in the Hebrew, that means to open wide. And the idea is that God frees you from the circumstances that you were trapped in. Then there's verse 7. Look at verse 7, because I love this. And this ministered to me so much last night. I don't know whether it was because I was so tired and I couldn't sleep. But man, I just cried tears. It was like tears started coming. And it says, the angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him, and he delivers them. And I love that, because I recognize that the angel of the Lord, when it's used in this sense, the angel of the Lord is a reference to the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. And I realize Jesus is involved. He encamps and he delivers. That word deliver here, it means to pull off. The idea is that God will save you by pulling off the obstacle that is weighing you down. There's a story I'm going to share. It's about a missionary. This is a true story. This really happened. And you've got to kind of put yourself in the place of this missionary and his wife, John Patton. And he was on some remote islands in the South Pacific. And one night, the hostile natives, they surrounded the mission station, intent on burning out the Pattons and killing them. And John and his wife, they got on their knees before the Lord, and they prayed through the night that God would deliver them. And in the morning, they looked out, and they were amazed to see that the attackers had left. Well, about a year later, the chief of that tribe believed in Jesus Christ. He received his salvation. Well, John thought back on that night and the natives, how they'd surrounded their missionary station. And so he asked the chief, that, you know, what kept you from burning down the house and killing us? The chief was, it says, he replied in surprise. He was shocked And he said, well, who were all those men there with you? John knew, it says, that there was no one but he and his wife. But the chief said he was afraid to attack because he had seen hundreds of big men in shining garments. That's a true story. I just thought about that. And I thought, you know, that doesn't that bring, you know, wonderful life? Doesn't that bring wonderful life to the Word of God? You know, that the angel of the Lord, and I don't think it would have taken 100. I think one angel could have done it. But I would just suspect that God gave the vision for whatever was needed for them to see and protected them. And this verse was literally carried out. God delivers. God rescues. There is a third. I'd like to blame this on allergies, okay? But this happened about 1:30 or 2 in the morning, too, and I said, Lord, please don't let this happen in front of all these people. That prayer was not answered, obviously. But it touches my heart in a very deep way. Verse 5, how God restores us. Look at verse 5. It says, and they looked to him and they were radiant and their faces were not ashamed. Those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. Another translation. You know, I've noticed this. Pardon me. When a life is broken, the first place it shows up is in the face. You can tell sometimes when a person that you know who has walked with the Lord and you see them at some point in their life and you go, man, you're just not the same person. You're broken. You sense that. But at the same time, when there is a restoration, when God restores us, you know where the first place it shows up? In the face. And so it says that those who look to him for help, they will be radiant with joy. That's a wonderful place to be. I read this and I said, Lord, I look to you for help. And I'll tell you, it brings about a radiance. When life is broken, as with David, when it's a colossal mistake of one's own making, and that was the case with David, there is feelings of shame. How many of you have gotten away from the Lord at some point in your walk, and man, you were kind of ashamed to show up even at church? And by the way, that's not why I was gone for the last 2 weeks. It was a legitimate trip. But you know how it is. You've been walking with the Lord and everyone, and it's kind of like, you know, it's kind of like Moses with the veil. You know, I mean, you know, he was radiant. And then when it was disappearing, he said, I got to put the veil over my face. We become embarrassed. And so it is. David was ashamed of this behavior. I believe David was ashamed of his lack of faith because, you know, here he is. He's carrying the sword of Goliath, who he had slew by faith. But God responds to the cry. And here is one of the greatest verses that if you're in a place where you need restoration, or you feel like you have blown it or you've gone too far, here is the verse. And I'm going to close with this. It's out of Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3. He comforts those who mourn in Zion to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. God is glorified in the restoration process. It's his work. And when you see that person that is radiant and they are again filled with the joy of the Lord, you go, oh, glory to God. Look what the Lord has done. Look what God has done. Glory to God. And I love this. God restores. He makes the beauty for the ashes and the oil of joy for the morning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I trust that if the Lord kept me up at 1:30 on and for this particular message, that even though there's not a lot of people here, somebody here needed this other than me. You're here this morning and you say, you know that, you've been reading my emails. No. You know, the Lord just knows what we need to hear. And he wants to restore us, to bring us back. And so, Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to us today and that it ministers to our hearts and lives. And Lord, we just love you. We thank you that you receive glory when there's this restoration process. And we look at the life of King David, Lord. It's just so amazing all that he went on to do. And so, God, we thank you and just that you do the same for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I think that this story that we read, you know, with David, you know, I mean, it's hard to believe this man went on to be king. I mean, if we did any of that stuff, we would never be king of anything except the crazy house, right? Because, I mean, you really think through, if you will get into the picture of what actually happened and that God took this man, David, and took him on to be king over Israel, and you just go, wow. It's just amazing. And how God restores us. And how often do we need to be, you know, broken before we can be taken on to be used. And it's just a lesson to me that, you know, never give up on your circumstances when God's involved. You know, never give up. Lord has a wonderful plan. God uses everything. And so, Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to us this morning. It is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our path. In Jesus' name, we pray. The Lord bless you and keep you this week in his love. Amen.